Glory to God. We're so excited. How many of you are filled with the fullness of God? That's the subject of tonight's teaching. And of course, it comes straight out of Ephesians, the foundation scripture even. I'm going to do a sneaking ahead of Pastor Joshua in reading the scripture. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17, 18, and 19. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in agape love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's come together in a time of worship to worship you, Lord, and prepare your son, Pastor Joshua, for teaching this wonderful teaching. May it go deep to all of our hearts, that we all receive and understand what it is you want each one of us to know, that we are hearers of the word and doers also, that we hear, we understand, and if there's something we need to change, something we need to do, then Lord, you will show us and we will be excited to do it, because we want to be obedient to you and we want to be all that you want us to be, and we want to be filled with all the fullness of God.
I'd like you to take your outline and just turn it over and put it away. Just turn it over and put it away. And let's go on an adventure. An adventure with the Spirit of God, as he leads us into a lesson on be filled with the fullness of God. Be filled with the fullness of God. Wow, such powerful words. God wants you and me to be filled with the fullness of God, with his fullness. Wow! Wow! Be filled with the fullness of God. Wow! Woo! Woo! I tell you, Matthew 17, verse 20 says, Jesus says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you might say to that mountain, be removed to yonder hence, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. Nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now, do you have that faith as small as a mustard seed? Jesus gave you, and he gave me, the measure of faith. And what did we do with that faith? Well, you and I, we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. When we were sinners, we called things that be not as though they were. And we called him Lord when we were sinners. And Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that with our mouth, confession is made unto salvation, and with our heart we believe unto righteousness. It says, if you say unto the Lord, and you call him Lord, you shall be saved. We call him Lord when we're sinners, and he became our Lord. We took that measure of faith, and we became born again, and our spirits were recreated into the family of God. We came out of the family of the devil into the family of God. And you and I believe that. You and I believe that this came about because there's a God whom most of us have never seen. And he had a son whom most of us have never seen, and we certainly never saw him 2,000 years ago in his natural human form. And this man that you and I never saw, who never went more than a few hundred miles from his home where he was born, loved you so much that he died for you. He was crucified for you. terrible death, perhaps the most terrible death, and took all your sins. And God raised him from the dead. And he went to heaven. Because of that, you can be born again. Because of that, you were born again. Because of that, he took all your sins and all your sicknesses and diseases. If you can believe all that, there's nothing else too hard for you to believe. You believe that. And he went on to grow to the point where you believe that not only was your spirit born again, but God lives in your spirit. And that your spirit is perfect. Because that's what the Word says. You believe it. You believe the Word of God is the Bible. That the Bible is the Word of God. You believe that. And you believe that God who is perfect lives in your spirit. The God who created all of the universe that we can't even fathom how big and awesome it is. He's chosen to live in your spirit, living in your body. What tremendous faith you must have to believe that. So you've done a lot with your measure of faith. And now with that measure of faith, nothing shall be impossible unto you. In the first song we sang tonight, the battle hymn, it says, he's sounding out the trumpet that shall never sound retreat. He's sounding out the trumpet that shall never sound retreat. You know what? I am not going to sound a retreat. This concept of winning territory and then giving it back to the enemy doesn't sit well with me at all. Jesus came and won back the earth for us. And there are people, wonderful men and women of God, who think we're going to give it back to the enemy. No, we're never going to sound retreat. We're going to learn more and more about God, more and more about His Word, more and more about spiritual warfare, and we're going to use that measure of faith. And nothing shall be impossible to you and me, and we are sounding out the trumpet that shall never sound retreat. For we have this earth, and we're going to keep it as ambassadors of heaven, as representatives of Jesus Christ. We're going to keep it until the King of Kings returns to greet us, His kings and His priests. We are sounding out the trumpet that will never sound retreat. For we are going to be filled with the fullness of God. For Jesus is our God, our Lord, and our love. And that's the basis for this series called Consecration in the Ending Days. Tonight, surprisingly, it's part two. Because you didn't know it, and I did not know it, but we covered part one a few weeks ago. It was called, Don't Eat the Fruit. Remember? Don't eat the fruit. We're not supposed to eat the fruit, we're supposed to live the fruit. Live the fruit of the Spirit. We don't eat the fruit of disobedience. We don't eat the fruit of transgressing the law. And we are here now under grace, and we can do that. Because God gave one law to Adam. Don't eat the fruit, and he ate the fruit. And so God came back and says, okay, now I send my son Jesus, so you're all under grace. There is no law, so you can't break the law. Adam broke the law, transgressed the law, ate the fruit. We have no laws to transgress because we are under grace. All our sins have been remitted, washed away as if they never existed. So Adam had one law, we have zero. We can keep a zero law. And we're here under grace, keeping the zero law to practice what God wants us to practice, to grow in faith and to be consecrated. For God had three levels of growth for Adam. called the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will. The good will of God for Adam was to enjoy the garden, eat all the fruits, except don't eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's a good will. He never went any further than that. The acceptable will was to till the garden, work the garden, and protect it. He didn't protect it. He turned it over to the enemy. And the perfect will was, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. Now, just as there's a pathway for Adam for growth, so there is a pathway for us to grow. We have zero laws. We're under grace. We are representatives of heaven. We have the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the armor of God, the mind of Christ. We are the body of Christ. Satan has been defeated. What's the problem? Let's do it. You have the faith. You have that measure of faith and greater faith to do everything God wants you to do. For nothing shall be impossible unto you. You can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens you. And in every challenge of life, you are more than a conqueror. You are a super conqueror. So God has a good path for us. And we can look at it in different ways. Let's look at it this way. Adam was told, don't eat the fruit. So that's the goodwill. All goodwill is, don't transgress the law. Now you say, but there are no laws. Very true. There are no laws. So it's pretty hard to blow this one. You know, it's like you caught the football and it's glued to your hand. How can you drop it? You can't drop it. You can't drop this one. But you can get better. You can get better. We can look at the laws and we can make a decision. We are not going to break them even if they don't apply to us. So the goodwill is, let's not break the laws. We can't sin because there's no law for us, but there are laws that exist and we know what they are. Let's take the Ten Commandments. Let's not break them. Let's take the law of love. We are the righteousness of God. Let's live the law of love. So that's the goodwill. Not break the law. What's the acceptable will? Acceptable will is, be holy, for your God is holy, and you're a holy temple of God. So number one is don't break the law. Number two, the acceptable is be holy. And what's the perfect? Be a part of the glorious church. That's what God has called us to be. He's called us to live in the grace and have grace to practice living a holy life, a life that's sanctified, living a perfect life as the Holy Spirit leads us through sanctification. Let's not transgress the law. Let's be a holy temple of a holy God, and let's become that glorious church full of the glory of God. Full of the glory of God. How do we do that? Well, first of all, we can't do anything without the Holy Spirit. But let's look at how we approach that. We are made in the image and likeness of God. Images, we look like Him. Likeness, we behave like Him. So, we can examine this image at different levels. One level, God made us in His image. We have one head, we have two arms, we have two legs. And as you read about God in the scriptures, you see He's described the same way we're described. Likeness, we're supposed to act like Him, with authority, with dominion, as ambassadors of heaven and earth. Remember, God said to Moses about Pharaoh, I've made thee a God to Pharaoh. Psalm 82, verse 6, when they wanted to kill Jesus, because he said he was a son of God. He said, you want to kill me because I said I'm a son of God? But in your scriptures, Psalm 82, verse 6, it says, you are all gods and children of the Most High God. Satan became the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4. He became the god of this world. He's a defeated god. But his defeat is only obvious to those who know that he was a god and was and is a defeated god and who choose to live with Jesus as Lord and Savior and not simply a Savior. Or as neither Savior nor Lord, which is most people living with Jesus as neither Savior nor Lord. Not a Christian live with Jesus as Savior, but not Lord. And if Jesus is not Lord, then the Lord, the God over them, is still the devil. So, we are made in the image and likeness of God. In his likeness, we are creative. In his image, God is a three-part being. We call it the Trinity. Now, you and I know the word Trinity is not in the Bible. What's used is the word Godhead, representing, meaning the Trinity, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. A three-part being. Well, we're also a three-part being. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. We're a spirit. We have a soul. And we live in a body. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. A prayer that you be kept, spirit, soul, and body, blamelessly unto the coming of the Lord. Now, why would such a prayer be given to us and be prayed for us if when the Lord returns, everybody who's born again goes up and everybody is raptured? Pre-tribulation, they're all raptured. Every Christian goes up because they're born again. Then why would they need to pray? Why would God have the prayer for us that we be preserved blamelessly, spirit, soul, and body? And the answer is, there will be no need for it. But Jesus said, watch and pray that you might be accounted worthy to stand before the Son of Man. So we are a spirit, we have a soul, we live in a body. Those three parts contain everything. It doesn't break out the heart and the mind, which are critical for success in life, and critical as foundations for prayer. But everything is contained within spirit, soul, and body. God is a three-part being. We are a three-part being. God lives in our spirit. Now, as our soul prospers, so does our body. 3 John 2 says that we should prosper even as our soul prospers. That we should prosper, our health and our finances should prosper even as our soul prospers. So as our soul prospers, our health prospers, that's the body prospers, and then comes the possessions. 3 John 2, brethren, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. So, three parts, spirit, soul, and body. But the prosperity of the soul is determined by the heart. You all know that from healing school semester 2. out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of your heart flows all the issues of life, including the prosperity of the soul. So the heart really controls the soul, just like the mind controls the body. So, we look at it again this way. God lives in your spirit. Your spirit is perfect. Your spirit cannot sin. God lives in your spirit. Now, as you all know, there's sin in our bodies. We sin with our bodies. And there can be in our bodies millions of bacteria and other things. But our heart separates God in our spirit from the rest of our carnal being, which can be a sinful carnal being. Just as in the temple, when the veil in the temple separated the priestly area and the priests from where God lived in the Holy of Holies. And the veil separated them. And only once per year could the high priest go in to the Holy of Holies. He had to cleanse himself. Seriously and significantly. And even with all the cleansing, they tied a rope around his ankle, and he had bells, so if the bells quit ringing, they would figure he's dead and then haul him out with the rope, because nobody was going to go in there to get him, because God was living there. Well, that great God who created everything, because of the faith we have, we know he lives in our spirit. He's separated from the rest of our being by our heart. But the heart controls everything. All the issues of life flow through our heart. So what do we want in our heart? Scripture says we should have Christ living in our heart. Christ living in our heart. So God lives in our spirit. Christ is living in our heart. And the Spirit of God is up in our body and in our body. We're filled with the Spirit of God. So here are how the three parts come together. Our goal to be filled with the fullness of God is that God is in our spirit. That part is done already. The good part is God is in our spirit. It happened when we were born again. God did that. But now the acceptable part is to live a life where Christ dwells in your heart. That's the acceptable part. How do you know when Christ is dwelling in your heart? Well, then your heart will be filled with love. And your heart will be filled with the engrafted word. And out of your mouth will come the word of God. Out of your mouth will come words that bring grace to the hearer. The more you speak in God's word, the more you're giving grace to the hearer, the more your life is projecting grace around you, is the more you know Christ is taking over control of your heart. So God living in your spirit, Christ living in your heart, and the Spirit of God living in your body. For your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The perfect will is that your body is filled with the Spirit of God. For the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you and pumps life into your mortal flesh. That's the perfect will. God in your spirit, Christ in your heart, and the Holy Spirit living in your body as a temple, a holy temple, saturating every cell, filling you up with the life of God. There is a recipe for being part of the glorious church. Here is something where you can take that wonderful faith you have and dig into it. For nothing shall be impossible for you. Let me just read some scriptures. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know you not that you are the temple of God? You are the being. You are a spirit. The spirit man is you. You are the temple of God? And the Spirit of God dwells in you. Ephesians 3:17. that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? So you're a holy temple. 1 Peter 1:15. Be holy, for God is holy. 1 Corinthians 3:17. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. You see the importance of your body, the temple of God. If any man defiles the temple of God, if any man destroy this temple, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy. First Corinthians 5:5, that when somebody is in a church and continues to sin, public and extraordinary sins, they should be put out of the church. And here is what's written in 1 Corinthians 5. To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Here, the concern is that the ruination of the flesh would eventually cause the person who is born again to give up his salvation. So that the person may be saved, it's better if the flesh be destroyed, be turned over to Satan. But for us believers who are not gonna pull back, for us believers who are sold out to God, then we want God dwelling in our spirit, Christ dwelling in our heart, and the Holy Spirit dwelling in our flesh, flooding our flesh. Now understand, as I separated out, this is merely for teaching, for illustration, and for setting goals. We all know that we serve one God who has three beings. We don't understand it. So this separation is, in a sense, artificial. But it drives home the point that we need to set goals. Good, acceptable, and perfect goal. Good goal, accomplished already. God lives in us, and we can't sin because there is no law we can transgress. But we can take advantage of that to practice not sinning, not committing the sins that we know about. But in our heart is written knowledge of good and evil. God's word is written in our hearts. So in our hearts, we can commit iniquities. We can commit iniquities by not doing what our heart wants us to do. When we go against the word of God in our heart, when we go against the good in our heart, we are committing iniquities. Where we often commit iniquities is violating the golden rule. Shall love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And there are times when we go against that. We're doing that in our heart. And God wants us to have so much of Christ in our heart, so much of the Word of God engrafted into our heart, so much love in our hearts, that we don't do that. That we move to that acceptable place where we give our hearts to Jesus. And we want Christ dwelling fully in our hearts. That acceptable place that presents us with the opportunity to be part of the glorious church. As the Holy Spirit come up in us and remain up in us and never lifts off us, because there's no sin coming out of our mouths and no sin coming out of our behavior. God dwelling in our spirit, Christ dwelling in our heart, and our bodies being obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit, filled with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, saturated with the anointing from the top of our head to the soles of our feet, saturated with the anointing of peace and love and health flowing from the Holy Spirit, moving us towards being a church without spot or wrinkle, a temple without spot or wrinkle, a holy temple free of all blemish, all evil out of our lives. That's what God wants us to do, to move towards His good, acceptable, and perfect will. Good will, God living in your spirit. Acceptable will, Christ living in your heart. Perfect will, Spirit of God in you and up in you and never lifts off you. And we can do this because we know we're under grace. See, God doesn't see us in the age of grace as sinning. He sees us through the perfect blood of Jesus Christ. He sees us as righteous. He sees us in His family. He sees us free of sin. He sees us with the mind of Christ. He sees us with the body of Christ. He doesn't see the sins. And He wants us to see ourselves that way. Because when we sin, when we break a law, when we go against iniquity in our heart, people's reaction in general is that because they have sinned, the fellowship, God breaks the fellowship with us. And God can't hear us because God can't hear us if there's iniquity in our heart. That's very true under the old covenant. But under the new covenant, it's not true. Is the fellowship between you and God broken when you sin? And the answer is yes. But not because God is drawing back. Not because God sees you as sinning. God sees you as perfect. God sees you as righteous. God sees you as the representative of Jesus. God sees you as the body of Christ on earth. It's because when the devil hits you and gets you to sin, he also comes with his two-edged sword. With one edge, he gets you to sin. And with the other edge, he hits you with guilt and condemnation and shame. And when we accept the guilt and the condemnation and shame, we move back from God. We move back from that fellowship. And we move back from the anointing and the Spirit of God upon us. So that we got to pray again and build ourselves up, get ourselves back to that place of feeling righteous, feeling under the anointing, so the Spirit of God comes back upon us. But when we understand that the Spirit of God is God, and God sees us as righteous, and God doesn't draw back, then we realize it's not the Holy Spirit lifting off us, it's us pulling back. Yes, in John 1, 33, John the Baptist says, "He that sent me to baptize told me that upon whom I shall see the Spirit descending and remaining, he it is that comes to baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire." But that was before Jesus died and took all our sins. Yes, up until when Jesus took all our sins, the Spirit of God would come down and lift off and come back again when people got prayed up. But once Jesus took all our sins, once we are the righteousness of God, once we have no laws to break, how can the Spirit of God lift off us because we sin, because we ain't got no sense? Jesus took them. Is that what the Bible says? He took all your sins. Jesus took your sins in his body on the tree, that you being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. The body is brought in there. But what is it saying? Jesus took your sins so you could live the righteousness of God. You are the righteousness of God. I am the righteousness of God. And when I sin, the issue doesn't have to do with God pulling back and the Holy Spirit lifting off, because they see us as righteous. They see us through the Bible. They see us through the blood of Jesus. So they have no reason to pull back. No, the fellowship is damaged because we pull back. We pull back because we let the devil con us into sinning and then hit us with the left and then with the right that says, oh, you're guilty and you're condemned and you're full of shame. But no, we are the righteousness of God. Our sins have been washed away. And we just come right back and jump right back up, confess our sins, and cleanse us of all the ones we don't know. Because we know we committed sin A, the primary sin, but most of the time we don't realize we're guilty of accepting the sin of guilt, shame, condemnation, losing our joy, losing our peace, losing our patience, fear, pride, and a host of other sins that come along whenever you sin. You don't know this happening. So you confess the sin. Lord, I did this. I lost my temper. And I gave somebody a piece of my mind. And you confess that. And he cleanses you of all the ones you don't know about. Why? So you can stand up boldly and come to the throne of grace. Frankly, you shouldn't even leave it. Why would you want to leave the throne of grace? Go to the throne of grace and stay there all the time. You are the righteousness of God. God loves you. You're the apple of his eye. Jesus died for you. He took all your sins. And you're righteous. You were buried by baptism into the death of Jesus Christ. But just as the Father raised Jesus from the dead into resurrection life and resurrection power, just so you raise up into a new creation, into a new life, into a righteous life where you have no sins, where you have no laws to break. You are the righteousness of God living a new life. And you can say, I've been crucified with Christ. You had to die before you were buried. You were buried in baptism. You had to die. You died when you were crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, you live. But not you. Christ Jesus lives in you. And the life you now live, the life you now live, the life you now live, you live by the faith of the Son of God. You're living by his faith. His faith that you have because you're joined ears with Jesus and you have everything he has. And you have your faith. And your faith is, I am the righteousness of God. I have no sins. And just because I made a mistake and sinned here, it's all gone. God still sees me as righteous. The Holy Spirit is still up in me. And I'm going to pick up right where I was, right where I was. I will not let the devil lie to me. In fact, I'll bind up the devil. And I get rid of him. Casting down all imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought of your heart, every thought of your soul, every thought of your mind, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ Jesus. And having a readiness, be ready to revenge all disobedience once your obedience has been fulfilled. Once you realize that you blew it, You made this mistake. Once you get rid of all the associated sins and demons by confessing your sins, and by binding up all the demons around you, then you take it out on them. You say, you caused me to sin, and you're lying to me about guilt and condemnation and shame. I bind you up in Jesus' name. Get out of my life, and you cast them where they don't want to go. When they hit you, you hit them back harder. They are bullies. And the way you deal with a bully is you hit them harder than they hit you. Having a readiness to avenge, to revenge every disobedience when your obedience has been fulfilled. Know that you're under grace. Know that you have no sins. Know you have no wages of sins. Know that you can't sin because you're under grace and your sins have all been remitted. So when you make that mistake, don't think, well, no, I've sinned. No, think. Now I get up, I'm the righteousness of God, and you go after the demons and revenge that disobedience. You protect your body, the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you protect the Spirit of God living in you and on you. You protect your heart, guard your heart with all diligence. How do you guard your heart? Keep Christ in your heart. Let your heart be filled with Him. Let all your senses be filled with the anointing. And protect the Holy Spirit in your body and protect the Holy Spirit on your body. The Spirit of God is up on you. You are free of sins. There's no reason why the Spirit of God should lift off you. Don't draw back. Don't draw back. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. The scripture is not on your outline. Hebrews 10. Let's look at verse 37. Hebrews 10, 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come. And we believe that little while is now measured in a matter of years, a few years, and will not tarry. Verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. This is the formula for being alive and remaining when Jesus returns. Think of it in the context of what I just said. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul should have no pleasure in him. You're living by faith. And you've committed a sin. What does faith say? Faith says you can't commit a sin because all your sins are paid for. You're under grace. There's no law. That's what faith says. So why draw back from God and impact your anointing and impact your fellowship? Why draw back thinking that the Holy Spirit is lifting off you because you sinned? We used to think that. We used to teach that. But we no longer do. Because we're drawing closer and closer to God. And God is teaching us more and more. See all the technology that's pouring out over the world? It's not pouring out any faster than the glory of God is flooding His people. That the revelation knowledge is filling His people who want it and who want to live it. We're being flooded with revelation knowledge. Let's live it. So the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back from what? Draw back from faith, draw back from the promises of God. My soul shall have no pleasure with him. So we live by faith. Faith is we are under grace. We cannot sin. We have no laws to break. We are the righteousness of God. God sees us as perfect. So when you sin, don't draw back from God. Don't draw back from the throne of grace and mercy. Don't draw back from the Holy Spirit. When you sin, go boldly forward and says, I have no sins. I'm here under grace practicing. I have no sin. I'm the righteousness of God. The Spirit of God is upon me, and the Spirit of God remains upon me, and the Spirit of God never lifts off me. For in the name of Jesus, I have no sins. I can't sin. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition. We don't draw back towards destruction and sin and the things of the devil. But we believe into the saving of the soul. We believe for the saving of the soul. That God lives in our spirit. That's the good will of God. Christ dwells in our heart. That's the acceptable will. As Christ dwells in our heart, then we speak the words of Christ. Then we live the love of Christ. Then the engrafted word comes out. Then our heart is filled with love. And as it comes out, our soul prospers. Our soul prospers. Soul prospers. The soul is saved. As the soul is saved, so is the body healed. Why? Because as the soul is saved, as the heart is focusing on Christ, then the Spirit of God can saturate your body. Saturate your body. Live in your body. Live on your body without having to move off of it because you're pulling back. And our bodies are saturated with the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, who dwells in us and pumps life into our mortal flesh to heal, restore, and rejuvenate and prepare us to be that church without spot or wrinkle, a holy temple without blemish, filled with the anointing of God, filled with the glory of God, filled with the fullness of God. Let's be filled with the fullness of God. Let's be filled with the fullness of God. Let's not draw back, and let's not sound any trumpet, but the trumpet that will never sound retreat. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for your time.